that one. If you are a calendar keeper and you like to keep things ahead so you know what's going on, I want to be sure that you all know you are invited on the 29th of June to join us here for a special party. My wife and I have been married, will have been married on the 29th of June, 50 years. We're going to renew our vows up here for a few minutes, for 20 minutes or so, with our whole family involved. Our son, our children didn't get to come to our first wedding, so they get to come to this one. And our children and our grandchildren are all going to be involved. But then we're going to go downstairs and we'll have cake and punch and just a good time. So you're invited to come to that 29th of June and to join us for that. We'd love for you to be here. A little further out, maybe you have it on your calendar already, but if not, be sure to put it on your calendar. October 4, 5, and 6. October 4, 5, and 6. One weekend a year, we go away and we go to a retreat center. We have special speaker. We stay out there. We eat wonderful food where we go to Berghof. Watch for the details. Our speaker this year is the head of Precepts Ministry for all of Germany. So there's going to be an excellent presentation of the word. But most of all, we just have a good time and we have a good time together. So mark that on your calendars, October 4, 5, and 6, and plan to be with us. You'll get more details. We have a great deal for families to come. There'll be kids things, teens things, afternoon fun. It's all included, so it'll be a great time. We started a series last week, and we're into the second one. It's a short series, just four ones of how do we share our faith? And the point that is made is we share ourself first. If you want to share your faith, you have to learn how to share yourself first. And when you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul went to the church or to the city of Thessalonica and was only there 3 Sundays, as far as we know, 3 Sabbath days teaching. And then those who were against him rose up and he had to flee. But a church was established. And then those that came in after him accused him of just doing it for money or just doing it for false ideas and false ways. And in this book, this letter that he wrote back to the church, he defends the way that he presented the gospel. But in his defense, there is a wonderful model for how we share our faith. I told you last week, the only reason the church is still on the earth, not because we can sing more beautifully here, we'll sing in the great heavenly choirs above. By the way, the worship team did a great job today, didn't they? It was nice. Maureen, that was her first time with a group. And Sarah sounds good on the bass. I'm excited how God is expanding our worship group, and I'm happy for that. And there's still some of you hiding your talents, so don't hide your talents. You could be involved in that. But the church was established by the Holy Spirit and by God for one purpose. It wasn't just to worship. We'll do that in heaven, even better. It wasn't just to learn more about God. We can do that. We can study the Bible. I'm kind of anxious to study the first books of the Bible with Moses. I think he probably is a little bit more in tune to all those meanings there. For John to help us understand the book of Revelations, we need that. But we'll do that better in heaven. But there's only one thing that we are to be doing here. Last week, I had some slides up there. One job to do. You only have one job to do, and that's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And for many Christians, that we quiver. Oh, I can't tell others about Christ. I don't know how to do that. And Paul says, here's the way to do it. Here's the methods that we use. But in that, he gives us a wonderful pattern for how we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we looked at verses 1 through 4 last week. This week we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible today because it's very literal. And it's the most literal English translation. If you want word for word from the Greek, the NASB. Sometimes it's not so easy to read, but it is the most literal translation. And it reads like this, 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 9. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Next week we'll go on from there. But it's very interesting because in Paul defending the way that he shared the gospel, last week he talked about a person being entrusted with a treasure and had responsibility to give that treasure out and to use that treasure. And this week we're looking at, he said, he uses a particular word there. It's a nursing mother, a mother with a little baby who is feeding her little baby. Now, obviously, some of you in the congregation will have a little bit more insight than some of the rest of us on that idea. But the whole picture is there. Next week, he uses the picture of a father encouraging his children. So he uses this in a way of saying, look, if we're going to share the gospel, we've got to do it as those who love those who in need. And that's the picture that he gives us here. First of all, he tells us four things that are the wrong motives that we don't use. He says the ministry has to be marked by selflessness and not by flattery words. If you want to know the truth about something, who do you go to? You go to your mother, and she tells you. You know, if you buttoned your shirt wrong, or if you combed your hair wrong, or if you have bad breath, mothers, they are really straightforward about those kind of things, and they will tell you to your face. This is not flattery words. Flattery is saying nice things for other people so they'll think nicely about us. And it's not wrong for mothers to say nice things to their children, but they don't flatter their children. They tell the truth to the children. And when we reach out to those around us, it can't just be flattering words. Oh, you are so wonderful people. We need to tell the truth to people and not just flattery. Flattery basically is selfish. Mothers don't serve with flattery, nor because of flattery. It's not because people say, oh, you're a wonderful mother. That's not why they serve. Okay, they serve out of love. Secondly, it cannot be based for personal greed, personal gain. The literal words that are used here is that a cloak of greed, cloak of covetousness. I want more, and therefore I'm going to reach out to other people so they'll think wonderful of me. That out of the question, no thought of what we get out of it. If you're going to share the gospel, it's not because you gain something personally from it. Thirdly, it's not based upon praise or approval. That's a selfish ambition. I want people to praise me, so I'm going to tell them about the gospel. And he says, not from you, nor from others. It's not from the people that we share the gospel with. Some of them are not going to accept it. Some of them are going to reject it. But others will be so thankful that you loved enough and you cared enough to share it. But it's not because you want their praise. The only praise that we want is we want the praise of God, but it is not why we do what we do. And fourthly, then, it's not based upon authority or power. Paul was an apostle appointed by God, and he could have demanded that they listen to him, but he didn't do that. He says, we rejected all of those things, and we were among you. It's one of the things I didn't even put in the outline here. sometimes we see things and they're so obvious, we think, well, of course that's obvious. You have to be among people. But someone has said that Christianity is kind of like a cold. The closer you get to someone who's infected by it, the more likely you're to be infected by it. And if you want to infect somebody else, we're not talking about sickness here, you got to spend time with them. There's no other way. I remember hearing as a young man, there was an area in San Francisco called Haight Ashbury, spelled not hate like H-A-T-E, but and it was known for the hippies. You can tell how old I am, okay? When I was a teenager, the hippies were in mod there, and this guy was telling about, he had been there, and he said, oh, yes, we had the Christians come. They drove in these beautiful station wagons. They jumped out, and they handed us little pieces of paper, and they jumped back in their station wagon, and they went away. He said, I thought that was the strangest thing I'd ever seen. They wanted us to understand Christianity by just showing up and giving us a little piece of paper. It wasn't until much later that somebody befriended him and showed that he really cared about him, that he came to Christ, and he was sharing that testimony. He said, we were among you. We had to be among you. We were gentle. In fact, some translations translate this, we were like babes. The point is, we were not forceful. We were not pushing. We were not telling you what you had to do. We were gentle among you, gentle among you. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says that we should be ready to give an answer of anyone that asks us the reason of the hope that is in us. And then the next verse is, I have printed on your sheet there, 3:16, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what is good, what a good life that you live because you belong to Christ. People will not be impressed by the words that you speak if the actions of your life say something else. If you talk about being yielded to God, but you're rebellious and stubborn and selfish, people will see that. You know, we always say, you know, do what I say, not as I do, but that really doesn't work. We have to learn to get our lives to match our words. It's called integrity. It's called being authentic. And so he said, we were gentle among you. We weren't forcing things, but we did it with gentleness that we proposed. And then he gives the word picture as a nursing mother. And he uses two words there. First of all, nourishing, the nursing part is nourishing, feeding the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I don't want to get too graphic here get your picture out. But for babies to receive milk, their mothers have to eat food, okay? They eat all kinds of food. And then they prepare it, and they give the formula of milk to their baby that their baby needs. And I believe that's the picture that he's presenting here, is we have to take the Word of God, and we have to digest it, and we have to make it real in our lives so that we can give it out to others. It is by the Word of God that faith comes, and by hearing about the Word of God. So it is our job to study the Word, to take it in, and be able to use it so that it meets the needs of others. If you want an example of that, look at Jesus himself. When he was tempted, the temptations were thrown at him by Satan. Note that he answered every one of those with a scripture. With a scripture. Even when Satan twisted a scripture and threw it at him, he answered back and said, it is written, it is written. It is written. If Jesus himself used that method of using the Word of God to meet the needs of others, certainly we should take that as an example for ourselves. And if you're going to be able to say it is written, you got to know that what it says. You got to know that it's written. So it is the job of Christians to take in the Word of God so that we can share it with others. Do you have to know all of it? Do you have to be a Bible college graduate or seminary graduate? No. In fact, the most positive thing is when you read something that really touches your heart, as soon as possible, share that with somebody else. Share it with somebody else. If you're a little timid about it, share it with another Christian first. I read this thing this morning that just really encouraged me. But don't stop with just other believers. Share that with others. They might not fully understand, but they will see that it made a difference in your life, that it was important to you. Do you want your children to be into the Word of God? Then you have to be into the Word of God and tell them. I read this and it really impacted my life. I saw something this morning I've never seen before. I challenge you to be in the Word of God, and you will find things that you've never seen before because it's a living word, and you need to be sharing that. The second word that is used here is caring. The nourishing and caring literally means to keep warm or to protect. It is the word that is used in Ephesians 5 when it says Jesus cared for his church. It's not just he had fond feelings for his church. He cared for his church in protecting them, keeping them from that which would bring danger to them. And the world is full of false ideas and false doctrines, if you will, and false worships. And people are going to be sharing those with you. What do you think about this? I heard this, and it said this. We need to protect them. We need to say no. I don't believe that. I believe that's a false doctrine. Here's what I believe is the truth. Caring for them gently as a mother cares for her children. What do children eat? Anything they can get in their mouth. Isn't that the answer? You know? And as a mother, you see your kid reaching out and grabbing something and sticking it in their mouth that's not good for them. What do? You try to get it out of the mouth and try to stop them. I think all children need to eat a little bit of dirt because it's, you know, good for the immune system. I'm very surprised. Downtown, I was walking with my wife, and I saw oleander. I don't know what that's called in German, but oleander bushes bordering a restaurant. By the way, if you ever see your kid reach out and get an oleander leaf and put it in their mouth, do something quickly. They're very poisonous. I thought, wow, what restaurant would put those right by where little kids can reach out and grab one? Oleander, if you don't know what it is, I'll tell you later, but it's a very dangerous thing, so don't let your kids eat that. That's what it means. It means if they're taking in something that's damaging to them. Parents, if you find your kids are into pornography, do something about it. It's damaging to them. If you find they're into other things that are, we are meant to protect them. And notice it says, as a mother cares, nourishes, and cares for her own children. What does that say to you? It says if we're going to reach out and touch other people, we have to take ownership of reaching out to them. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Your lives will touch people that I will never touch. I won't even know them. You have an opportunity to deal with people in your family, in your neighborhood, at your work, that I won't touch. And many of them, they won't come with you, even if you invite them, okay? Until something changes in their heart. And that has to change because you are the one that God has placed in that crossroads. You're the one that's touching them. And so you have to take that ownership. You have a responsibility of God to those who are in your sphere of influence. You can't just pass it off and say, well, I sure hope they run across a preacher sometime. If somebody says, I want to know how to be a Christian, I told you last week, you need to be ready to tell them how to be a Christian. You know, don't say, wait a minute, let me call my pastor. He'll be right over. I will come over if you call. But you should be ready. Every Christian should be ready to share the truth in two ways: your personal testimony, what God did for you, and be able to share a simple plan of salvation from the Word of God. And if you don't have one, talk to me. I'll get you one, and I'll give you a guide for how to share your testimony. It's important that you know how to do that so others know how to become a Christian. So often we have communicated the wrong thing. Yeah, I went to church and I became a Christian. Coming to church does not make you a Christian. It is faith in Jesus Christ that makes you a Christian. And that might have happened at church in your life. It might have happened kneeling by your bed. But kneeling by your bed won't make you a Christian either. So we need to, our testimonies need to be clear. What is it that makes the difference in our life? How do we share that? As I said, I have a guide to help you through that. If you take Streams of Living Water, you'll have a time we'll work on that together. Secondly, thirdly, yeah, see, I'm moving along faster than I thought I was. Thirdly, the ministry has to be marked by willingness, a willingness. Look what he said in verse 8. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased. In some translations, it says we were willing to share. But it means well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but ourselves as well. Why? Because you were very dear to us. It is a life of willingness to give based on love. Two different words are used for love here. The first one, a fond affection, means having a strong affection for a person who is a yearning to share with them. You don't have to teach mothers how to do this with their children, do you? A baby's born. I know, mothers, close your ears. Babies are ugly. They're kind of wrinkled and red and, you know. But mothers never see that, you know. Mother says, oh, it's the most beautiful baby I've ever seen in my life. Why? God made you that way. And fathers fall into that. And grandfathers really fall into that. I have a friend, Floyd. Some of you met him a few years ago. He came over and did a retreat with us. Floyd was very straight shooter, always, you know, very serious, straightforward. But when he had grandkids, he became a babbling grandpa. I thought, is that Floyd? There's something about that love that took over there. The second word is very dear. You are beloved. That's how it's translated in most translations, beloved. It's the word that Jesus used for his own son. This is my son. This is my beloved son. Willing literally means well pleased, not to just give the gospel. You think, wow, giving the gospel, that's a lot. It is, if you do it, as Paul says here, that I was willing to give my very life for you. Paul could say that. He was beaten many times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was willing to die. In fact, he said, for me to die is gain. I'd rather go to heaven, but I am here because of you. And that's the attitude that we have to have. Willing or well-pleased, not out of duty or begrudgingly. If you're telling somebody the gospel because you have to, because the pastor told you to, it won't make any effect on them. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. It's just that simple. Why would you listen to anybody who you know doesn't care for you? I've said it several times, but I'll remind you. Think of your favorite teacher in school. Your favorite teacher in school, if you had a favorite teacher in school, is not your favorite teacher because of what they taught you. It's because how you felt in their class. In fact, if you think about it, you probably don't even remember what they taught you. My favorite teacher in high school was a chemistry teacher, and I don't remember hardly anything he taught me. But he encouraged me and made me feel good about who I was and made me, I even did my homework. I mean, that was influence. I was the chemistry student of the year. Several of my friends joked about that in my yearbook. Oh, chemistry student of the year. Oh, woo. But why did I do that? Because I wanted to be chemistry student of the year and win this tiny little medal? No. Because my teacher made me feel important. And when you love people and care for them and they know that you care, they'll listen to what you have to say. And then he says, we were willing to do this night and day because we didn't want to add a burden to you. We're not trying to win people to Christ so they can pay their tithes to the church so I can have a bigger salary. Okay? That's not the purpose. We don't want them to come to Christ so that our church numbers will look good and will look good on the report. That's not the purpose. We want them to come to Christ because we care about their eternal soul. We don't want them to go to hell, be separated from Christ. We want them to know eternal life. We want them to know the life that Jesus talked about, not pie in the sky by and by. Not when you die, you'll have eternal life. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. John 10:10, more full, joyful. Christ wants us to have a joyful life. Day and night, it is unlimited in time. Mothers do not have set work hours. Those of you who are mothers should say amen. Mothers are on call 24/7. Okay? They can't go in and say, oh, I am sorry, you need the diaper change, but oh, I checked out 15 minutes ago. It doesn't work that way, does it? Mothers are always on call, and we are always on call. We're always on duty as a soul winner, as sharing the gospel with somebody else. I talked to a fellow, and he said, I'm really careful. I don't put Christian stickers on my car because I don't want people to think evil of me if I drive erratically, and then they'll blame it on the church. And I thought, well, that's probably good that you don't put a sticker on if you do drive erratically. But people know that we're believers. When we went into Russia, we didn't go in as missionaries. We went in as educators. But it wasn't very long. I remember being in the hotel in one of the big elevators, and I was kind of standing at the back, and two Russian workers got on, and they said, started talking about the group that was there, and they said, yeah, those missionaries, they're pretty nice people. We had never used that word, but they knew who we were. They knew by our lifestyle, and if you kid yourself that people don't know, they do know. They do know if you're a true believer, and so you're always on duty. You're always on duty. Integrity comes in the mind again. And then he uses two words for his work there. He uses labor and hardship. Labor speaks of manual labor. Winning souls for Christ takes effort. Look at the illustrations that Jesus used. I will make you fishers of men. Now, some of us are hobby fishermen. I used to be. I don't do it here. But that's not what he's talking about. He was talking about men who fished for a living. Hard work, going out into the night. That those days, they fished all night long. And then when they got back, they had to clean their nets and they had to take care of the fish. Fishing, commercial fishing, is not easy. It's time-consuming. But the other ones he used were even harder. Soldiers, pretty risky. Might lose your life being a soldier, but you're called to be a soldier for Christ. Farmers, often he uses that one. Shepherds. Shepherds were not part-time workers that just showed up, 9 o'clock in the morning, care for the sheep a little bit, and then go home. Shepherds lived with the sheep 24/7. That's why most people didn't like them around, because they smelled like sheep. Right? Whew, shepherds. Those are the kind of illustration he uses. Farmers, fishermen, shepherds, soldiers. It all means that it takes time. Long hours, and there is an effort to put into it. If we're going to win people for Christ, you're going to have to be deliberate about it and put an effort in. And the other word that he uses, hardship, this word speaks more of an emotional or mental effort. It means that there's got to be, our minds have to be engaged as well. Times of prayer, times of concern, times of planning, and times of encouraging. Times of encouraging. What do mothers do? Do they just feed their kids, change the diapers, and leave them alone? No. Mothers care for their children. And when their children make mistakes, they try to encourage them to do the right things. And they're there for them over and over and over again. That's what he said was the way to win people to Christ, is spending that kind of effort. The ultimate pattern, of course, is Christ's care for us. Look at, quickly, I'll finish up here. Christ came, he was selfless. Matthew 20:28, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Think of this. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from the throne in heaven to do what? Serve. Even till the last night, all of the apostles, they were too proud to bend their knee and wash someone's feet. There were no servants there, apparently. Somebody needed to wash the feet. Who did it? Jesus. Jesus got down and washed their feet. He came to serve. And he said, you saw what I did, do it also. He was gentle. What was he called? Now, I know in the Old Testament, he's called the Lion of Judah also. And the next time he comes, we're going to see a little bit more of that. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he looked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Little Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Gentle. He was gentle among the people. The only people he had harsh words for were the hypocrites. Those who said they were religious, but really were not. Matthew 11:29, he says, take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. He was willing. John 10:18a, he says, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. He did not burden us. In fact, he called us to come and lay our burdens down so that he could take our burdens. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Well, real briefly, here's the lessons for those who want to win souls. That's our job. That's the one duty that we have. We must be Christ-like, which means we have to be surrendered to him. That's where it begins. It's not something we're going to build up in ourselves. We have to be surrendered to God. I'm a tool in his hand, and his selfless example, that's what we must follow. We have to be gentle. The gentleness of Christ must be our approach. Gentleness is not fearful. I'm not going to say anything because I'm afraid they might get upset. Gentleness is fear under control, but it means I don't slam the, you know, we're not called to hit people over the head with the Bible. Okay? In fact, I believe it's a good practice. You can do what you want, but I believe it's good practice to always ask people, can I share with you something that really changed my life? I've used that all of my ministry, and I've only once had one person say no, okay? One time I was in a home, and the believing wife and her husband, and he was stubborn about everything. And I said, can I share with you something that changed my life? And he said, no. And I said, okay. I was just going to tell you about Jesus Christ and how he forgave my sins and how he loves me. But I won't tell that to you if you don't want to hear it. His wife snickered on the other side because she knew I did already, but maybe I was ornery. Ask people. They're not opposed to it. In fact, they want to know. If it's something real to you, they want to know about it. I mean, people get excited if you find a bargain in the store and you say, wow, I bought this for, where'd you get that? I want one. So they need to know that we have something greater than a bargain at Aldi's, okay? Our efforts must emanate from a love for the lost. We are to love the sinner, not the sin. Don't get confused there. We're not happy about people, the kind of things that they do to others. We love the sinner. And I love the quote that I think I left it on your sheets. In other words, we are to hate the sin but love the sinner. That's not easy, especially among those that we know best. For author C.S. Lewis, he said, it seems impossible. How can I love someone and I hate what they're doing? And then he said, then I realized that there was this man that I'd been doing this for all my life. It was himself. We love ourselves, even though we've done awful things. And he said, okay, that made it better. I can love others like I love myself. Number four, it will take great effort and much time. What are we willing to give that others will come to faith? What are you willing? Are you willing to give up some of your time? Are you willing to give some of your effort to that? If you are, you will be one that God uses to bring others to him. It is only possible if we love others like Christ loved us. The picture of a mother loving her own child. Are you willing to give your life that someone will come to faith? That's the question we have to answer. Are we willing to give our life that someone would come to faith? Are we so caring that others see that in us? And if we struggle with that, we need to realize how caring God has been in our life. If you're a believer here today, it's not because you just happen to pick up a Bible somewhere and read it and say, wow, that makes sense. I think I'll become a Christian. I guarantee you that's not how it happened. It happened because you saw something in someone's life, and inside of you there was a hunger that stirred. And you realize that you weren't that kind of person. You realize that there was something missing in your life. And you began to seek. And there were other people who demonstrated that. Maybe someone else that told you about it. Maybe someone else that showed you how much they cared for you. And that comes in all kinds of ways. I had a friend that invited me to church because they had a baseball team. I loved to play baseball, so I went. I had a Sunday school teacher that had got his driver's license and took us young boys out and drove backward circles. It's a wonderful experience. If you've never done it, you should do it. Okay? All it meant was we had fun. He was willing to do crazy things. I don't know what his dad thought about it, but he did crazy things, so we had fun. We did it in intersections, by the way. Not a good practice. But there were other people in that church that prayed for me. When I prayed to receive Christ, there was like four or five people standing behind me. And one by one, not right then, but one by one, they told me, we've been praying for you for a long time. We were concerned about you because I came from a non-Christian home. My parents were not believers. But there were people in the church that prayed for me, that cared for me. That's how people come to Christ. We have to love so much that we're willing to give not just the gospel, but our own lives.